Welcome to Park Street. We're grateful that you're here with us as we are getting ready for that wonderful celebration of Easter Sunday when Christ bursts forth from the grave in his victory and in his glory. Thanks for being with us. We're going to hear from our dear friend Sadie Zagarek that I know you've missed, and she is back with an update on her life and the ministry she continues to do in Jesus' name. Let's give it up for Sadie.
Thank you, Nate. I am here to give you an update on the Isaiah Project. So I departed from Park Street and I took a job at AU, and part of that is still overseeing the Isaiah Project short-term missions arm of our office. So last week you heard from Adam Bendel, who was a student who went to San Francisco on the mystery mission trip, and you heard about what the trip was like and different things like that. And it's true that like you are participating in changing students' lives at the university. So I don't know that you've heard this figure yet, but through Missional Partners Giving, the Advent offering, $8,000 was given to student scholarships for the Isaiah Project, which is incredible. Yay, go you. You are all amazing, and it is incredible the things that you are willing to commit yourselves to so that students can have wonderful experiences and people can hear the good word of the Lord. So you heard from a student, but this morning I want to invite up my friend Sarah, who was the staff leader of this trip. And as a staff person myself who leads mission trips, I'm gearing up to go to Africa for a month in the summer. I can tell you that like we're not only in charge of babysitting 21-year-olds, but we actually get to, we don't babysit, I'm so sorry. But we get to like have a firsthand experience of the beauty of God working in and through students and different places of the world. So Sarah, tell us about your experience.
Yeah, so like Sadie said, it's a lot more than just making sure they like get there and like you bring them back alive and in one piece and with all their limbs. But a lot of it as a staff leader is a very different experience. This was my third time leading a trip of AU students, and as a staff leader, it's always really challenging to do this balance of you're there with them having this experience, but also you're kind of molding and guiding each of these students. And so, especially with this particular trip, seeing this group of students come in and sit on our first couple of nights and have this twinkle in their eye of like, we are gonna fix San Francisco and their homelessness problem is gonna be gone. And then seeing that light go out when they realize that this week being here, our mission isn't to find all these people's homes and just fix everything for them. We're not going to be able to do that. And that was a hard realization for a lot of them. But sitting there through that week and having conversations and talking about our feelings and what we were kind of experiencing through that thought process and realizing that, okay, this week we aren't going to fix homelessness in San Francisco. That's not our mission. That's not our job. Our job is just to love people really well, to show them Jesus, and just to have an experience with them in their city. And so being able to see the students go through that kind of like roller coaster of emotions and thought process is a really cool thing. And it's also really hard though to stand back and let that happen because you just want them to have an awesome time and come back with all these stories. And they do because God does a lot of really awesome things in them while they're there. But these types of short mission experiences, something really cool happens on them to where they go, they have an experience, God does a lot of work, but then they come back. And so through your giving, they're really able to have these awesome life-shaping, God-shaping experiences, and God does a lot of things that he then carries through after they return. So it's really awesome.
Thanks, Sarah. Give her a hand. And I will say, your generosity is incredible, and I'll never stop thanking you all for that. But there is another piece that you do that maybe you don't even notice, and that is, like, our students know how to go into a place and love each other really well because they come to a community of people who understands how to love each other really well. So there are a lot of students from that mystery trip that go to church here There are a lot of students on my South Africa team that go to church here, and I can tell you that you changed their lives too. And so not in like a creepy way, but they're watching the way that you live and the way that you interact with people and the way that you love your community. So thank you for that as well, and that costs you nothing. So thank you for that. Nate is going to come up and transition us into some other things, I think a sermon. Woohoo.
I think it's a sermon too. We'll find out together. Welcome to Park Street again. We're grateful for you. We're changing the service order up a little bit to give us some time at the end to have some intentional worship and reflection on what God is and how he has blessed us so richly in our lives. But before we do that, we are going to continue to worship through the receiving of offering this morning. We have found that in the past, the giving drops off precipitously after the sermon. I have no idea when that is. And so we're going to do it before. And in recognition that this is us just continuing to bless and to thank God for all he is. And so whoever those offering gatherers are, who are you? Aha, I see Cooper. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we pray that you would bless these gifts that are given back to you. We do an audit of our lives and we see that you are the author and giver of every good gift. And so in order to continue to bless others in Jesus' name, in order to continue to bless people who are called to go share the love of Jesus in their communities and all over the world, we pray that you would give us a spirit of generosity, generous with our times, generous with our lives, generous with the resources you've given us, so that you might be glorified, we might be formed into your likeness, and the world might know you as the Lord. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. A couple quick reminders. Well, one is a reminder, and the second is brand new information. The first is that we have a Lenten podcast series that's kind of working in tandem with this sermon series that we're going through. Our brother Ryan Gilmer has grabbed a bunch of church folk. We're reading scripture together. We're reflecting on the importance of it. And so every day, except for Sundays, we take a day off from that. You can go onto our website and learn about what's going on in the Gospel of John and encourage you to do that. The other thing is brand new information. And so many of you know that we have just completed a capital campaign towards renovating and creating some new spaces to continue to serve the needs of this church community, but also to bless our larger Ashland community. And so construction of this place is going to begin this May. And so starting on May 5th, we're all going to be heading over to the sanctuary for a series called Victory Lap. And basically, that's us going to be spending the summer in the sanctuary as renovations take place in this space, thanking God for the years of wonderful ministry that have occurred in the sanctuary, having people come back and having us all celebrate together what God has done. So look forward to the Victory Lap series starting May 5th in the sanctuary. I just realized that that is, in fact, Cinco de Mayo. So just remember, aha, the sanctuary, you know. In the last few weeks of this series called One Week to Live, we've been basically spending time with Jesus as he approaches the cross and the resurrection of the Lord. And we've been taking basically a day at a time, and we've been looking together what's been kind of leading up to these events, right? And so Sunday, we all know, we were in Palm Sunday, obviously, the crowds gathered and celebrated and welcomed in Jesus. Monday, we talked about he gets right to work, clears the temple, has this showdown with the religious elite and in view of everybody. They decide he definitely needs to be killed. Tuesday, we all come together and Jesus is back in the temple, this time having basically an argument with the religious leaders on who has the authority to do the things that Jesus is doing. And that leads us to today. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11 this morning. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. This isn't that imitation nard. This is the real stuff. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will always also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. So, a lot of interesting things in this text this morning. I think the thing that you get from the very first verse, which is kind of an aside from the rest of the sermon, but I think a point that's important nonetheless, is that what keeps the religious leaders from killing Jesus is not a sense of justice. It's not their morality. It's not the law. What keeps them from killing Jesus is their fear of the crowd, right? And so I think another biblical reason why you need to have community around you, right? Spiritually, we know the enemy is roaming like a lion, seeking those he might devour. And if you have a community around you that can rally behind you, that can surround you with prayer and protection, that's just an incredible thing, an incredible gift to have that may cause those who are trying to do you harm to think twice. So remember, this is the Feast of Passover. This is an incredibly important religious holiday for the Jewish people. They're remembering God's rescue from them through the book of Exodus. And Jesus is there. All these crowds are gathering. And Jesus, very important kind of celebratorious guest in Jerusalem. Obviously, everybody knows who he is. There are crowds gathering every time he comes into town. Where is he? He could be sitting in the most extravagant, like, accommodations possible, but where is Jesus? He's at a leper's house. Of course he is at a leper's house. Bringing honor to somebody that otherwise would have experienced incredible shame socially. And he's hanging out, and this woman comes with this incredible gift. And have you ever been in a place where people are so excited and so over the top in their expression of love for one another that it makes you uncomfortable? I'm not talking about what happens in the back row of the movie theater. I'm talking about, like, people that are excited to see, maybe somebody's come back from a long trip. Maybe it's people who didn't plan to see each other, ran into each other in a random place. And there's this kind of bubbling up and a bubbling over of joy as they embrace each other. That's kind of what's happening here. And if you've ever been in one of those moments, it can be a little bit uncomfortable, like that much. Intimacy and love on display can make people feel a little bit, and that's what was going on here. This woman comes in with this really, really expensive gift, and it makes all the men in the room uncomfortable, right? They're like, and they have very religious reasons, very prudish, like, conservative reasons. Like, that money could have been used to spend the poor. Do you notice that it's always the things you don't like that money could have gone to be used to spend the poor? Like, the money that people spend on things you do like, you're like, that is great. We needed a new multi-million-dollar football stadium. Like, but if somebody spends money on stuff you're like, whoa, how many hungry people could we have fed? Right? I think so. And I'm up here, so that's kind of all that matters. So this sinful woman comes, and she gives this incredibly expensive gift. And The religious guys don't like it because Scripture tells us that this gift of perfume is worth a year's worth of wages. This is no like kind of small thing. This is a considerable thing. Nard used to be stored in these like alabaster jars that had like round bottoms and very long necks. And every time somebody would use some of this very expensive perfume, you had to be very wealthy to even afford this perfume. But if you did, you used it very sparingly. So they would break off the tip of the long neck and they would use some of that perfume and they would put a wax seal back on it so that they had many, many more uses. You could continue to break off little pieces of the neck to preserve the perfume for as long as possible, right? She doesn't do that. She breaks the thing in half. So she breaks it in half and she pours it all over Jesus' head, right? And everybody that's like frustrated with this or whatever, he says, look, she's doing this beautiful thing for me. She's preparing my body for a burial. So this is, Jesus is so keyed in that he knows his death is imminent. Even as the religious leaders feel like their hands are tied, they can't nab him because the, like Jesus knows what they don't know, which is that they're coming for him quickly. And so this woman comes and gives this incredible gift. And so the tension of the passage, the thing that the author wants us to notice, and this is the reason these two are grouped together, is there's this unnamed, sinful woman who brings an egregiously expensive gift, and then there's this insider, this disciple named Judas, who sells Jesus out for next to nothing monetarily. So if you go to the Googles and you say, how much was a jar of nard worth in today's monies? Google will give you a range depending on which author of the ancient Middle East you're reading. That number is somewhere between $20,000 and $50,000. Incredibly expensive. Can you imagine buying like a little bottle of just for 50 grand? I have one. But I've been giving it to Jesus, of course. Yeah, that's a lot of money. And so then you go to Google and you say, well, how much were those 30 pieces of silver worth in today's monies, right? Because Judas, other gospel accounts, they name the amount of money that he sold Jesus out for. And that amount is 30 silver coins. And Google says that roughly in today's dollars, there's another range between $250 and $500, right? So one gift, extravagant, $50,000. But the insider, Judas, is willing to sell Jesus out for 1% of that, not 10%, as some idiot previously said. That was me in the first service. Yes. So there's a lot of conversation about what's going on in Judas. And a lot of people, they want to paint Judas as this like scheming, plotting, evil person from the get-go. And I don't think that's true to the Gospels. Their evidence that Judas has always kind of been the black sheep of the disciples is that normally when the disciples are listed all in order, it starts with those who are closest to Jesus, James and John and Peter. And then the farther down the list they are, the farther away from Jesus they are. And Judas is always listed last. So this is the reason some people are like, yeah, Judas never even was that close with Jesus. He was just like hanging around for 3 years and he never really committed. And I don't actually really buy that. And the reason is that next week we're going to be talking about the Last Supper. And at some point during the Last Supper, Jesus goes, one of you is going to betray me. And all of the disciples didn't go to Judas, right? If he was obviously the black sheep and Jesus is like, listen, one of y'all is going to set me up to die. And there was some obvious person who was maybe guilty. Don't you think the disciples would be like, is it him? But that's not what they do. They look at each other and they go, no way. None of us who have left everything for the last 3 years to follow you. None of us would betray you, Lord. So the fact that they don't know right away who it is, I think is a great reason to think that maybe this kind of assumption that Judas is evil to the core is maybe a little bit overblown. So what is going on with Judas? I think Judas is a self-righteous person that sins a little bit often and doesn't get caught. We know from other gospel accounts that he's the treasurer of the group, that he's actively sometimes holding back some of the money for his own private stash. I don't know where he goes to spend this money that he's accruing. He's like with the disciples all the time, but that's neither here. He's just, every once in a while, he just takes a little bit for his own self, right? I read this article in Popular Mechanics that said there was this Chinese farmer kind of out in a small village away from a metropolitan area, and he was handed down this old kind of cool-looking metal mallet-looking thing. And it was kind of like an antique of sorts, and he used it to open walnuts, like just kind of had this metal mallet-looking thing. And then one day he had a guest come over to his home, and he was being very hospitable, offering him walnuts, like you do. Oh, welcome to my home. Would you like some walnuts? You guys don't do that? Okay, maybe you should think about it. And so he starts opening the walnuts with his walnut opening device that he's always used. And the person there is like, what are you doing? He's like, bro, I'm cracking open some walnuts, as is the hospitality custom of the day. And the visitor was like, that's a grenade. It was a grenade. It was a handheld, like, that somebody probably found in a field after a war, and they were like, I'm going to pass this on to my great-grandson, not telling him. Is that the coolest thing ever? Like, every time this bro is just opening walnuts. I love that story because, like, that's us all the time. We like sin all the time and nothing blows up and we think it's no big deal. Like, every time you just like lie a little bit, it's like tink, it's like I still have my face, everything's fine. You know? Maybe you like cut some corners, get like tink, everything's fine. So Judas, he's been every little bit, he's just been taking a little money, everything's fine, everything's fine, everything's fine. I do this every time I drive now. I look and try to count how many people are texting while they're driving. Do you ever do that? That's a fun exercise. Too busy texting to count the other texters. Take his keys away, Tiffany.
You shouldn't be allowed to drive anyway.
That's true. Good point. Every time that I go out, I count at least one. And we're in Ashland, right? A, headquarters are nice people. And B, like, not a super bustling metropolis. But every time I'm like on the lookout and like there's somebody, and we all know that texting and driving is dangerous, right? And like you could potentially kill yourself or others. But like you got the thing and you just need to respond to it and you're just keeping it like, you know. And then that's how accidents happen. And this is how sin happens. Like you might text 100 times and not get in a wreck. You might open a whole bushel full of walnuts. That's what they come in. They come in bushels. With a hand grenade and not kill yourself and everyone around you. But that doesn't mean that activity is safe, right? Somebody say amen. Judas, he just does these little, it's no big deal. It's like, it's not a big deal. He's just pocketing a little bit for me. But then it blows up, and everything comes to a head. I saw this story earlier this week that actor Patton Oswalt, do you know this guy? Here's a picture of him. He was in the show King of Queens, is that true? Some other shows as well. He was the voice of Remy in Ratatouille. Fun fact. Some of you didn't know that. He lost his wife in 2016, and he's kind of been going through a grief journey. Earlier this year, there was like an internet troll who started kind of attacking him online on Twitter. He was saying like just mean things that people who can hide behind computer screens can say to other humans, like, it's too bad that you didn't die instead of your wife. You're such a terrible actor. You know, those kind of uplifting things, right? And so Patton Oswalt, instead of, that is sad, that is the appropriate response. Very good. So Patton Oswalt, instead of returning fire with fire, instead of telling this guy, you know, get a life or buzz off or something, he starts doing some research, and he finds out this gentleman who's saying all these harmful and hateful things to him is a veteran who doesn't have access to health care. And he's actually in a life-threatening, he suffers from a life-threatening medical condition that he can't cover the bills for. And this guy has a GoFundMe page, and the goal is for him to raise $5,000. So Patton Oswalt, he goes, hey, everybody on Twitter, this guy was saying mean things to him, but I actually looked into his life, and he's actually kind of in a really tough spot. So if you're feeling generous today, maybe go to his GoFundMe page and contribute if you can. And this gentleman who had this $5,000 goal to help with some ongoing medical care that he desperately needed to live, in 48 hours, the internet gave him almost $50,000. Because this guy, who voices a rat in a movie, instead of responding the way that we would probably respond if somebody was mean to us, actually did the Jesus thing, which is bless your enemies. We talk a lot abstractly about what it looks like to love your enemies. I think this is a good example of what that looks like. Even though it would be very justified for him to behave in a different way, he gives an incredible gift to this person. And as you might imagine, this guy was completely humbled by that gift. And he was like, I am so sorry. And he's like, it has made me reflect on the things that I am saying because of the generosity of this man who's obviously a way better person than I am. If you multiply that by roughly infinity, that's the exchange that we have with Jesus, right? We are enemies of God. That's what Scripture says. We do our own thing. We do what we want. We sin. We don't get caught. We feel entitled. We're driving around, not paying attention to the road. We're whacking walnuts open with live grenades. And instead of just letting us deal with the consequences of all of that, Jesus comes in with the most precious gift imaginable. Not just really expensive perfume, but like actually pouring out his blood on the cross so that we would be welcomed into the family of God. So we're going to worship a little bit this morning. We're going to focus on the goodness of God despite our rebellion and despite our attempts to do life on our own. And I'm going to come back up in a minute, and we're going to read through some scripture together, through some kind of corporate confession. This time isn't like time that like we're trying to make you feel bad. This isn't time for self-flagellation. This is just a time for a little bit of a life audit, like for us to reflect, am I taking for granted the gifts that God is pouring out every day, or am I responding to him with just this incredible gratitude that he deserves. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, may you be lifted up this morning as we humbly lower ourselves and recognize how much our sin actually costs. Help us to focus our eyes on you even as we reveal more and more of our own ineptitude, our own ignorance, our own disobedience. Help us to see you clearly this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said.
I'm going to invite you just to sit if you'd like, and the song is probably not familiar to you, and ask you to sing it if you'd like, if that helps you absorb the experience or to meditate and kind of let it take you where the Lord would have you go. We deny you, we betray you, we defy you and call you friend. While outcasts seek you, they humbly need you, even the weak who feel ashamed. So let us think again of how we love you, Lord. Help us in our sin, anoint you with honor. I think we'll do that part again. We deny you, we betray you, we defy you, yet call you Lord. While outcasts seek you, they humbly need you, even the weak who feel ashamed. So let us think again of how we love. Help us in our sin, anoint you with honor. Disenchanted with your nearness, we take for granted but in your presence, the desperate revel, pouring blessings on red. So let us think again of how we love you, Lord. With honor.
anoint you with honor.
Anoint you with honor.
Anoint you with honor.
Anoint you with glory.
Anoint you with glory.
Anoint you with reverence.
Anoint you with reverence.
Anoint you with honor.
Anoint you with honor.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
So Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote after his confrontation with Nathanael the prophet, in which Nathanael exposed this incredible sin that David committed through having this adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah. And Psalm 51 is his gut-wrenching confession of how he's gone wrong. And as he's crying out to God to seek God's forgiveness for this absolute terrible defiance that he's done. So we're going to kind of read Psalm 51. I'm going to read the top bit, and then we're kind of going to together speak the italicized bold bits at the bottom as our kind of contextualization of how we might approach the Lord, recognizing that we too have wandered off and fallen astray. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Let's all say together, we come to you, Lord, recognizing two great truths. First, that you are merciful and just. And second, that we are in need of forgiveness. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Even in our days of brightest joy, the shadows of our sin are ever present. We need to be rescued, God, and you're the only one strong enough to do it. Against you and you only have I sinned and done as what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. How often have I taken your love for granted, Lord? How many entitled breaths have I taken and wasted, forgetting the God who freely gives each and every one? Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, and you taught me wisdom in that secret place. I can't remember a time in my life when I wasn't selfish and disobedient. But I know that you want me to live a holy life. Help me to accept your correction so my life would bring you glory and honor. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Even when I feel like the weight of my sin is about to crush me, you show up and dig me out from under the avalanche of my rebellion. You sing a love song over me as you bandage my wounds and set me back on my feet. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Because of the cross, when you look back over the story of my life, the places of my disobedience are smeared with the blood of Jesus and illegible. May my life be a wholesome, unbroken song of thankfulness to my God who saves me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I recognize that I need you for every moment, Lord. May your spirit awaken me to the beauty of each second so that I may be joyfully determined to run the duration of this race with my heart open wide. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. You are so gracious that the only thing you desire is for me to say, I'm sorry and mean it. Receive my contrition and my praise, Lord. Your grace is enough, and I rest in its power. I am praying that you will have opportunity today to give God thanks for all the blessings he's piled up all around you. That you'll have opportunity to break bread, to give thanks for food, to be with people you love, and in every, maybe like an inner prayer language, you could just be uttering, Harregud. Receive this benediction this morning. May you go out in the fullness of joy that comes from being freely forgiven. May you go out into the storehouses of God's blessings and not miss a moment to pour out your life in gratefulness to a God who provides so generously. We bless you in Jesus' name to be a resurrection people, a people of eternal gratitude who cherishes every moment and praises God who gives the gift of life. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.